If you'd like to turn and read along with me, tonight's reading will come from Judges, the 16th chapter, verses 18 through 21. And this is from the English Standard Version. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, he sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison.
We're going to begin by going to God in prayer in just a minute. We have two or three that will be having surgery right away. Suzanne Gunter will have surgery this evening. Doesn't want to go into any details, and we don't need to know that, but she will be undergoing surgery sometime this evening, and ask that we remember her in our prayers, and ask that there be no visitors for the next little while. Also, you may have heard this morning that Michael Raznick's mother, Jean, is, I don't see the Raznicks, I don't guess they're here. I don't know if she has had that surgery or if it's planned for tomorrow, but we want to include her in our prayers. She broke a hip yesterday and is now at the medical center. And Kenneth Heim, who is the father-in-law of Melissa Frakes Heim, the Frakes' daughter, is going to have spinal surgery tomorrow in Memphis. And let's go to God and ask for blessings on each of these. Will you bow with me? Our dear God and Father in heaven, we bow and we praise you, Lord. We know you are the God of all power and wisdom and the God of great goodness and love. And Father, we come to you because you invite us to come into your presence, to tell you what is on our hearts, although you already know. But Lord, how good it is for us to come and tell you and to ask for those things that we think we need. And thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, who gives us this confidence. And we pray, Father, that everything we ask will be in accordance with your will. And if not, Lord, then you do what you know is best. We pray, Lord, for our sister Suzanne. We pray that the surgery will go well and that there will be no complications and that she will recover quickly. Father, bless her, we pray, and let all turn out very well. And we also pray, Lord, for Jean Raznick, Michael's mother. We know that this is a difficult situation. She was the primary caregiver for her husband, who is dealing with difficult health issues. And Father, we just pray that her surgery will go well and that she will be relieved of pain and heal quickly. And bless Michael and Allison as they work to provide the very best care for both of their parents. And Father, be with Kenneth Heim tomorrow as he undergoes surgery on his spine. We pray that they will be able to correct the problem and give him the relief that he needs. And Lord, we know there are many others among us who are dealing with health issues, who are dealing with other kinds of stress and challenges in their lives. Father, bless us. You know what our needs are. We depend on you. Be with us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you with us this evening. Glad you are here. If you were not here this morning, Dan Bowman introduced generally a program that will launch the 1st of May, and that is care groups. We've done things like this before. It's been a while, but we are anxious to get this in place and going. If you did not fill out one of those cards that was passed out, there are extra cards at both of the Welcome Centers. And if you would do that and then hand it to one of the elders, that would be great. We would like that. We had a really good number. Return those, and I'll give you an update on that tomorrow in Daily Focus. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, Daily Focus, talk to me, and I'll fill you in on that. Let's get our Bibles out. Hope you'll be turning to Judges. We'll spend a little time there, a little time in other passages, and we will continue to explore this fascinating life of Samson. You probably have heard, and whether this is true, I don't know. I think it is, but it could be one of those things that Snopes just totally explodes. But how do you train an elephant to stand calmly without any kind of restraint? And you see that sometimes. Used to see it at circuses. I think that's going to be a thing of the past real quickly. But in various settings, you'll see an elephant, a powerful animal, and yet just standing there and not even attempting to run away. Well, the story goes that as they are first being trained, especially as they are young, they will put a shackle around one of the legs with a chain and then fasten the chain to a stake that is very securely in the ground. And so for a while, they will try to move, and they'll try to get free, and then they find out it won't happen. And this may continue for, I don't know, for some period of time until finally they just don't even try. And even though they are no longer fastened to a stake, they don't even try. They just assume, well, I am bound and there's just no need for me to even try getting loose. Well, in our study of Samson, we noted that he was a very powerful man, and he would be in that category of as strong as an elephant and maybe even stronger. We saw some things last week in our study that were just amazing, and we saw the reason for that being the Spirit of God rushing upon him, as it says three different times. But when you look at the end of his life, which comes at the end of chapter 16, you say, how did this happen? I mean, this is so tragic. This is a man that is tethered, you might say. He was actually in chains, or he was bound, but still, I mean, he had broken those restraints earlier in his life. What happened to bring him to this point? Now, four chapters in the book of Judges are devoted to this one man. So obviously, there are lessons we should learn from Samson. And so tonight, let's look again at Samson, this time not as the Nazirite judge who did amazing things and was described in Hebrews 11 verse 32 as a man of faith, but let's talk about the man who was tethered and why that happened. First of all, let's think about some of the restraints that were overcome by Samson in the past. And when we're talking about this, I just automatically think of the man described in Mark 5. We're not going to read that right now, but Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, this is the man in the region of the Gadarenes who was possessed by demons. In fact, it says a legion of demons. And we're told in that passage that no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. And you think about that. I mean, we're not talking about an escape artist. We're talking about somebody with superhuman strength that could not be bound. And yet we learned that the power came from demons, and yet they were not a match for Jesus. When Jesus commanded them to go out, they went out, and they were no match. They were no challenge to Jesus. But when we come to the life of Samson, let's look at some of those things in the past that he had been able to break free from, and again, just marvel at this man's power. For example, in chapter 15, Judges 15, verses 13 and 14, and here is where the Philistines are just enraged because Samson has destroyed their crops in retaliation for things that they have done to him. And so now they're coming after Samson, and they're threatening his fellow Israelites. And it says that the men of Judah came to Samson and said, look, we're going to have to take you into custody, and they're going to kill us if we don't deliver you. And so, would you come along peacefully? I can imagine them saying. I mean, would you want to be the one that goes up to Samson and says, I'm going to put handcuffs on you? Well, he asked them, will you at least swear not to kill me? And they do that. And so it says, and let's look at that, Judges 15, verses 13 and 14. They said to him, no, but we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when it says new ropes, that's obviously intended to tell us these were ropes that were very secure. They had not been out in the weather for a period of time and now just easily torn apart. They were new and obviously very strong. But in verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And that's when he goes into the rampage and kills 3,000 of the Philistines using nothing other than the jawbone of a donkey. And so there you'd say, well, yeah, that's going to bind anybody. New ropes, but not so. They are not a problem for Samson. That's how strong he is. We'll go on and talk about chapter 16, verses 7 through 12. And again, we're not going to read all of this, but this is where we get into Delilah and her attempts to get him to tell her the secret of his strength. Now, why was she doing that? Because they had told her, we'll give you money. We will pay you if you'll find out what gives him his strength, and therefore we can overpower him and get him out of the picture. And that tells you something about the kind of woman she was. So she tried, and the first two times, you may remember, the first time he says, well, if you bind me with new bowstrings, and that's referring to what we would call catgut. And if you think about the strings on a guitar or some other instrument, that's pretty strong stuff, generally speaking. And he said, well, you know, that will do the job. But it didn't, because when she woke him and said, the Philistines are upon you, he easily broke those bonds. The second time she said, tell me. And he said, okay, if they bind me with new ropes, oh, there's those new ropes again. We've already learned about those. But that's what he told her. That's what they tried. And again, he broke free easily. And then there was a third time where he said, if you weave the seven locks of my hair into a loom and fasten it with a pin, then I'll be powerless. And they tried that, and of course, he broke free very easily. And he was just playing with her, and ultimately, he was undone by her. We'll get back to that. But let's go back to chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, because now here's a different kind of restraint. This is what we would call a siege. You are surrounded. Come out of the house with your hands up. There's no escape. That's how we see it played out on the movies. Well, that's what we're looking at here in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. It sounds like the perfect plan. And he is now in the trap. They will spring the trap at daylight when he appears, and that'll be the end of Samson. But verse 3, Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight he arose, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulder and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. And we're not told the weight of that city gate, but let's think a minute. Why did they have a city gate? To protect them from intruders, to protect the city. So you got to figure it's a very sturdy gate, probably layers of wood. It's not going to be light. And here he is pulling up the city gate and the posts that support it and carrying it all away. Again, They could not restrain him. The best things they kept coming up with would not restrain this mighty man. Now, again, we might ask, well, where did this power come from? Well, again, chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. We looked at this last week, and yet let's look at it again because it's important that we know why he could not be restrained during this period of time. Chapter 14 of Judges, verses 5 and 6. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. They came to the vineyards of Timnah. Behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And there is where his power is. Now, I envision Samson as being very bulky, muscular, kind of like, you know, any of these guys we think of, you know, Steven Seagal in his prime or Arnold Schwarzenegger, somebody like that. That's what I envision. He may not have been that. He might have been a rather lean fella because it was not his muscles that gave him the strength. It was the Spirit of the Lord. And that's made clear in several different passages. And so there is why he cannot be restrained. And yet, as we have said, at the end of his life, in chapter 16, verse 31, there he is in shackles. He brings down the house upon him. He dies in his final conquest over the Philistines. And we're told that he judged Israel for 20 years. Now, why 20 years? Is that a big deal? Well, Gideon, if you go back to chapter 8 and verse 28, Gideon judged Israel for 40 years. And you can imagine that Israel needed Samson much longer than he actually lived, but it was shortened. He was tethered. And now the question is, what was it? What was it that tethered this man? And of course, the second part of our lesson now is sin was the restraint that Samson did not overcome. Let's go back to Numbers now, Numbers chapter 6. We looked at this last week because this is where the Nazirite vow is mentioned. And we talked about that vow because that's what Samson was. He was a Nazirite. He was told, his mother was told before he was conceived, you're going to conceive, you're going to have a son, he will be a Nazirite. Well, what is that? Numbers 6 tells us that. And we're not going to read all this passage, but we remember there were three things that were mentioned that a Nazirite had to do. One was they had to refrain from eating or drinking anything from the grapevine. Could not have any of that. The second thing was that they could not touch the dead. And then the third thing was they were not to cut their hair. No razor shall come upon their head as long as they are under that Nazirite vow. And that's the part that we especially think of with Samson. But he was under all of the Nazirite vow. But we've not mentioned everything. Because in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2, listen to this. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord. Maybe we've not really paid attention to that part, but that's what it's all about. You're separating yourself to the Lord. And then down in verse 5, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself. He separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of hair of his head grow long. And you see, the idea was not just that he becomes odd by how much hair he has on his head, or she, a woman, could also take the Nazirite vow. And it wasn't just they refused to have anything to do with grape juice or wine or eating grapes. It's not that they're odd. They're separating themselves to the Lord. They are holy to the Lord. And maybe that's what Samson failed to realize. In chapter 6 again, this time let's look at verse 8. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 8. Because here again, this underscores the idea that we're talking about now. All the days of his separation, He is holy to the Lord. He is holy to the Lord. I've read some commentaries that will speculate, well, Samson probably ignored the injunction about drinking wine. He's mentioned there as going to a wedding feast, and they surely had wine. Well, that's speculating. It doesn't say that he transgressed his vow in that way. And yes, he does kill people in the process. That's kind of what he was called to do. But you see, the thing I think we've got to keep in mind about Samson is, was he holy to the Lord? Not just in the Nazarite vow, but in other aspects of being an Israelite. I say that because of some things that we find again in Judges. Let's go to Judges chapter 14 now. Judges chapter 14. And let's look at verses 1 through 4. And this tells us something about Samson, the way he looked at life, the way he looked at himself. It says in Judges 14, verses 1 through 4, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. You know, of course, the Philistines were Gentiles. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? There's a reason for them bringing this up. And we'll get to that here in just a bit. But Samson is focused on this woman. And he says so in verse 4. In verse 3, I guess it is. Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. That's a critical mistake. Samson was convinced, this is the one for me. I want this woman. Doesn't matter that she may be outside of God's will for his people Israel. And in fact, hold your place there. We're going to come back to Judges in a moment. But Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4 is one instance of what we're talking about. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. Here's where God is telling the people of Israel, you're about to enter the land of Canaan. You're going to live here. This is your home, but you're going to have to drive out the people. And I'll help you. I'll make sure that you can drive them out. But remember this. This is in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. And there's a general injunction against intermarriage with Gentiles. Now, in the context, it names several of the nations, and the Philistines are not mentioned in this context, but the idea is they are godless people. They are people that serve other gods. And if you marry them, they're going to turn you away. And isn't that kind of what happened with Samson, it appears? That's one of the problems. And so, as we think about what Samson said in Deuteronomy, in Judges chapter 14, again, remember what he said. He said, she is right in my eyes. Should he not have been asking, is she right in God's eyes? Would that not have been a very appropriate question? And then, having been raised, hearing the law of God, we assume he would have had to say, well, no, this is not someone I should marry because God has told us not to do so. Now, verse 4 in Judges 14 kind of makes it interesting, but listen to what it says. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Does that mean that God approved of this marriage? I don't think that's what it means. I think it means that God is saying, okay, you make that choice, I will use you in this to get vengeance on the Philistines. I don't think this means at all that God was okay with Samson going to that woman and saying, this will be my wife. But God said, okay, I'll use you. I'll use this situation to bring about harm on the Philistines. There's a second area of sin in which Samson did not keep himself holy. And let's look at Judges 16. Judges 16 to see that. And it appears first in verse 1, and then the same kind of thing happens in verses 4 and 5. Judges 16 in verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And that's all we need to say. He went into a prostitute. And then in verses 4 and 5, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, what kind of woman was this? The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." What kind of woman is this? She can be bought. It does not specifically say that she is a prostitute, but that appears to be the kind of woman she is. And again, what is Samson doing with these kinds of companions? Has he forgotten the will of God? And God's very, very clear about this kind of activity in his law. For example, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Exodus 20, verse 14. This is one of the Ten Commandments. And it says very simply, "You shall not commit adultery." And it doesn't matter if it's a prostitute or not, if it is somebody that is bringing pleasure outside of the bounds of marriage, it is adultery. And it is a sin in the sight of God. Samson should have known that. He was raised in Israel, and we assume his parents were followers of God. God appeared to them, gave them this mission, but if he knew it, he forgot it or didn't pay heed to it. Proverbs 6, verse 32, another of those injunctions. Now, this was written after the time of Samson, of course, but it is a proverb which suggests maybe this saying had been going around in Israel even back in the days of Samson. That's speculating. But the point is clear to anybody. He who commits adultery lacks sense. And boy, we see that today, don't we? Anybody that thinks they can get involved in an affair and nobody gets hurt, they lack sense. He who does it destroys himself. He destroys himself. Man, that could have been written just about Samson, because that's really where it led him. And so again, you see, the idea is, here were things that Samson should have known generally as an Israelite, and yet he sinned. He did not keep himself holy. And in that sense, as a Nazarite, he should have been especially concerned about separating himself to the Lord, but he didn't. Paul would talk about this in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. In that chapter, he brings up a couple of lines of reasoning to show us that as Christians, we can't keep going back to sin. We cannot willfully say, you know, yeah, I'm forgiven. I'll just go indulge myself a little more, and then God will forgive me. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. The point is, Christians should not be tethered to sin. And that's what happens if we give ourselves over to sin of any kind. We allow it to become our master all over again, and where is it going to lead us? I don't know if you're familiar with a Southern gospel singing group called the Cathedrals. I don't know a lot about them, but they had a song that was very popular sometime back. And here are the words of the chorus, and you've probably heard this in various settings. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Samson would say amen to that, because he knew he was devoted to God, and yet look at where he is over and over again playing with sin. In fact, you might remember what Samson said to Delilah in chapter 16 of Judges, Judges chapter 16 and verse 17. And here is where he finally breaks down and tells what is the secret of his strength. And listen to what he says in Judges 16, verse 17. He told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." He spoke the truth. But why does it not dawn on him earlier, "I am a Nazarite to God. God is my master." And that's why we find Samson running a mill with his eyes both pulled out, a mere curiosity, a freak. What a tragic end. James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 tells us this cycle can be repeated, and it will be repeated if we give in. James 1, 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You can't break the cycle. You can step out of the cycle by saying, "No more. I will not give in to sin anymore." And we could be better than that elephant that's just standing there thinking it's tethered when it's really not, because sin has no power over us if we are in Christ and if we choose to walk in the steps of Jesus. We can do such great things if we're not tethered by sin. He was a man of faith. The Bible tells us that, but how much more could he have done if he had not gotten into sin like he did? Tonight, if you want to come to God and declare yourself wholly devoted to him, we would urge you to do that. If you're not yet a Christian, if you believe Jesus is God's Son, ready to repent of your sins, ready to confess him before this group, and tonight put him on in the act of baptism, let's do that. Let's break those bonds of sin and then live faithfully. And if as a Christian you have not, you need to repent. You need to let God break those tethers again and be the kind of person God will make you if you'll just repent. And we'll pray together for your forgiveness. Whatever we can do for you, let's do it as we stand and sing.